Let us begin. I first would like to read two psalms. First is Psalm 39, 4 through 5. This is a psalm of David. It reads, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. And also Psalm 90. Now this is a psalm of Moses. Psalm 90 verse 12 reads this. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I'd like to start with a quote from Matthew Henry, and it's found in the book of Romans. It states this. In the midst of life, we are in death. Be our bodies ever so strong, healthy, and handsome. They are as good as dead, and this because of sin. The life of the saint lies in the soul, while the life of the sinner goes no further than the body. Death to the saint is but the freeing of the heaven-born spirit from the clog and load of his body, that it may be fit to partake of eternal life. End quote. So that is where I want to draw our attentions this morning. I want to draw our attentions to the eye of death. Please take out your scriptures and open with me to Psalm 1. I have titled this morning's message, The Psalm That Is Herald in Death. Now, I know that the congregation that is before me is very intimate and knowledgeable in the scriptures. So you may be wondering and asking yourself, isn't this psalm about the tree? About the blessed man who walks not nor stands not, who meditates day and night on his word? What does this have to do with death? Well, that's what I'd like to point out. Hopefully by the end of this morning, we'll be able to make this connection by the Lord's grace. Let us read the psalm. It says, verse 1, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. During this year, we've been going through some interesting things, interesting seasons, and I'm sure most of us, if not all, are kind of tired and sick of it. But during this course of this year, I hope that a couple of things have changed in our minds. One is I hope that we have been able to change our thinking about how we are more easily and capable of seeing God's providence and sovereignty in and through our lives during difficult times such as these. And then the next thing I also hope and pray that we are learning to see differently is the importance of the gathering together of the saints, that we do not neglect this day, but we cherish it. And then lastly, the third thing I was hoping and praying that we will change in our minds is the mere thought of death. During this time, it may have come into your mind, it may not. Most often when we come to this thought of death, it invades us and we don't want it and we instantly push it out. But that was not so before. As we read in the Psalms, they often prayed for this mindset. Even in the Puritan age, they had this mindset. You know, so in death, there is fear of it. And we should not fear this thought. There are those that die trembling, wondering, did I make it into heaven? Was I good enough? What is there? Is there life after death? This is the state of the unbeliever. But for us, we have comfort in this thought. So let's see what this overview of Psalm 1 says. Right off the bat, what do we see in this psalm? We see that this is a psalm of instruction, a life of blessedness. It is concerning good and evil. There are two types of people that are on display here, the good and the wicked, the godly who fears God, and the ungodly. When you read this psalm, if you're honest, you can see yourself. Which are you, the godly or the wicked? We also see blessedness and life abundant, the tree. We also see the curse and death, the chaff. This psalm hits all divisions of mankind, the rich and the low, the rich and the poor, the high and the low, the slave and the servant, the slave and the free. Matthew Henry quotes this about this psalm. He says, quote, Whoever collected the Psalms of David, probably it was Ezra, and with good reason put this psalm first as a preface to the rest, because it is absolutely necessary to the acceptance of our devotions that we be righteous before God. For it is only the prayer of the upright that is his delight, and therefore that we be right in our notions of blessedness and in our choice of the way that leads to it. Those are not fit to put up good prayers who do not walk in good ways. End quote. So our aim this morning is going to be focusing on what exactly is the blessedness. What exactly is the tree? And what does it mean and what does it look like? But first, we must make a few definitions in verses 1 and verses 2. Now, I had more in-depth planning for this, but I overextended myself, so we'll make it through. Let's read verse 1 again. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So we see, blessed is the man who walks not, nor stands, nor sits. We also see ungodly, sinners, and scornful. We know that from what we see, this blessed man the psalm talks about does not partake in these things. But you should know some notable scholars do differ on whether they see an actual progression of sin or not. But that is not our main point this morning. But what is certain, and what all agree on, is that here we see a set of guidelines that the godly man does not partake in. The things that the godly man does not partake in is the casting off of the fear of God. They do not partake in the neglecting of their duty to God. There is no rebellion against God and his word. They are not like the scoffers who openly defy God and make a jest of sin. Second, verse 2. Let's make some definitions. Let's read it again. It reads, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You see, the Psalms are not meant to be read hastily. We must slow down to be able to take in what is actually being said. You'll see a connection and correlation between words. And you can also see that there is a painting trying to be pictured for us. So far, we have seen what the blessed man does not partake in. Now let's see what he does partake in. It says he delights and he meditates. What do we see here? Do we see two things or do we see one? It is not two that we see, but it is one. There is a connection between delight and meditate. One who delights in God's law will surely meditate on it. And of course, what we meditate on will bring us delight. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." You see, the two are clearly connected, but what are they connected on? What are they centering on? They're connected on God's law. Or another way to put it is, blessed is the man who delights and meditates on the fullness of the whole God's holy word. The delight and meditation then is on God, is on his holiness, his character, his steadfast love and faithfulness, and his plan of redemption. We see many other examples, especially throughout the Psalms, about meditating with delight. But we will not have time this morning to go through that. I apologize. So now let's make one more quick definition found in this verse. To meditate. To meditate now is a word that Christians might tend to not use anymore because of how the world starts to portray what meditate is. To them in the world is meditate is an emptying of the mind so that it can be filled with something else. Now that is not so, and we should not shy away from what this word truly means. The Hebrew word means here to mutter, to growl, to ponder by talking to oneself. It is to converse and go over again and again what this verse is saying. What does it mean? How does it affect me? What do I apply? What do I put on? What do I put off? Let's get some more. So I had another quote, but I will not read it. So it is important. I wanted to go into an application of meditation, but I'm just going to give you briefly three quick ways on how to springboard meditation. First is in your daily Bible reading. I mean, you cannot be meditating on God's word if you're not reading God's word. So that is the first and easiest springboard of what you're doing in your daily life. And you're reading in the morning, evening, afternoon. You can meditate on what you're learning there. Second is memorization. And memorization is not purely just to be able to know word for word what the verse says. It's much more than that. It's to know what the verse means, to know its context. How does it apply? And then third would be the Baptist Catechism that Jihad teaches every Wednesday. The Baptist Catechism is also a great way to springboard our meditation, meditating and learning upon God's word and what it says and how it affects our lives. But we must make an important note here. It is vital that we're not doing this on our own strength. See, we must be relying upon the Holy Spirit to transform God's word so that what we have here is not just merely head knowledge, but heart transformation. For it is through the Spirit that he will help us grow through our sanctification. Now to our main point, and we're not almost done. What exactly is the blessedness? We find that in Psalm 1, verse 3. It reads, "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, I have to admit here that what we are seeing is something that is so full and in depth that I am not capable of actually bringing everything to the surface. Nor could you actually do that in one sermon, I don't believe. I think it would take multiple sermons to get through this. But what we have here is an amazing thing is going on that is put in a word picture. And as you read this verse, I'm sure many of you already have an idea of what it might look like to you. So let's try to dissect this verse a little bit. This right here is the blessing that we see. The blessed man here avoids the way of the wicked, and he meditates and delights on God's word, which is always on his mind. This word, the scriptures, guide his every thought and action. And this verse tells us what that results in. And what that results in, or is compared to, is a tree. But not just any tree, but a tree that has an abundant source, which it feeds upon. This source does not run dry, but it is flowing and is itself alive. The tree is planted by rivers of water. This source of food, this source of nutrients, does not stop there, but it produces fruit in the tree. So the tree bears forth fruit in its season. But also we see that there are seasons as well. Because of this source, the leaf on the tree does not wither or does not die. There is a sense of preservation and perseverance here, and the tree prospers. So let us define what the rivers of water is. Now, I know, again, you already know exactly what the rivers of water is, but bear with me as I would just like to explain it. The rivers of water is the source of life for the tree. It is essential for the growth, beauty, stability, and prosperity of the tree. This water, this river, is not idle and it is not stagnant. The Christian Standard Bible says it is a flowing stream and there is life to be found in this stream. So what is this stream? It is none other than the Word of God that this blessed man delights to meditate in. It is the Word of God that feeds him, gives him strength, grows him, and produces fruit in him. The Word of God is what causes his leaf never to wither and causes him to prosper in his ways. So we read in Matthew 7, 24 through 25, it reads, this is Christ talking, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." So right here, we're seeing this foundational language. When Christ says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine," we know he's not just referring specifically to what he was saying, but he was referring to all of Scripture. For we here hold that all of Scripture is the Word of God. So we know that the foundation that this tree is founded on is on all of the prophets, apostles, with Christ as the cornerstone. Jesus himself talks about the never-ending flow and abundance of this water. Jesus, talking to the Samaritan woman by the well, says this, John 4, 13 through 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in John 6, 53 through 58, it reads, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.'" So now we must make an important pause right here. We have to ask ourselves, are you the one who trusts in Christ? Are you trusting in his perfect obedience, his life, death, and resurrection? If you are not trusting in this, then this psalm that we're going through, you are not that tree. You have not this blessing. But this psalm does talk to you still. It refers to you as the chaff, which the wind will blow away. You are that wicked man that will not be able to stand in the judgment, for the Lord will not acknowledge your ways. So you have to ask yourself, which am I? Now let's get to the tree. I have 4 points to make briefly on what a tree is. We note that a tree is a living and growing thing. Living and growing are interconnected. We are not instantly a giant and movable tree. This is the conditional blessing is a process. It's a lifelong process. It is a part of our sanctification. As we study, as we meditate and feed off this rivers of water, which is the living word of God, we grow and grow more and more. We grow stronger in the Lord and on his word. But I have something really cool to show you. Philippians 2:12 reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Most people would tend to stop here. Not today. We read verse 13. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So we read here that we are responsible to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we are responsible for that. It is a part of our duty. But how great is it that we have verse 13 right next to it that says, it is God who is at work in us. We are not left to ourselves, but it is God who is working it out for his good pleasure. And we know from the Gospels, Acts, and Romans that we also have a great helper, the Holy Spirit. Second, we note that a tree is a fixed thing. A tree is not easily uprooted. We have witnessed this year here in our area with when the trees that were finally uprooted, how strong that was. So we are fixed. We have a firm foundation that we are fixed upon, which aids in our growth. We are fixed upon the Word of God. And we will note that this is important for the seasons that we will face. Third, we note, a tree is a beautiful thing. What beauty we can behold by looking at a tree. Because we are fixed and because we are growing and firmly planted by the rivers of water, we produce fruit. And the world will know us and the world will know our Savior by our fruit. It is a stable tree, not tossed to and fro in the wind, and provides shade for those of us, for those around us in times of need. And lastly, fourth, we note that this tree bears fruit. You can connect 3 and 4 together if you would like, because the tree that possesses and adds more beauty is fruit. A tree that bears fruit is more useful than a tree that does not bear fruit. Fruit adds substance and taste to others. It provides nutrients to those who can see and taste our fruit. Let me pause for a second. So now we need to connect it and get the full picture of what we are seeing. As I mentioned earlier, you probably already have a picture set in your mind. Let me try to add one. You can see this beautiful meadow with this nice, big, aged tree that's growing with its wingspan spreading across the valley, and its shade just going beyond measure. The sun rays can be shining down on it, and the leaves are green, and there are blossoms. This temperature is probably set around 77 degrees for most people. For me, it would be about 95 degrees. And there is a river flowing right next to it. Not too rushy, not too still, but it is a calm, gentle breeze. That may be the picture you're thinking of. And yes, you probably are, because I just described it. But is that the full picture, I ask? You see, there's a sequel picture next to this that many of us tend to neglect and not see. Our passage here mentions seasons. We often neglect this word. You see, there are different seasons in our life. This year alone has proven that. We are well intimately aware of seasons. There are seasons of prosperity and growth. However, there are many more seasons of distress and tribulation and trials. Times we face, the wind will howl and do all it can to uproot us. Times of dark clouds and rain. But we must remember that the wind and rain are essential for the tree's growth. We read in Romans 5, 3 through 5, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, it reads, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, the wind and the rain helps our roots grow deeper. It aids in our process of bearing fruit, and the fruit results in the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ. This here is where the true beauty lies. This is here where the truthfulness of what this blessing is truly meant to mean. Have you stopped and pondered, why must this tree be planted by rivers of water? Have you asked yourself, why is the godly man compared to a tree and the wicked man compared to a chaff? It is for times like this. We mentioned in passing earlier when we read Christ's words in Matthew that the wise man built his house on the rock. But verse 25 told us why. It was so that when the rain fell and the floods came and the wind beat against it, it did not fall but stood. This is the blessing. When you are a tree planted by rivers of water, when you are grounded on the word of God, you will be able to withstand the trial and temptations that are sure to come. The tree planted by rivers of water perseveres through these trials. Then after we withstood these trials, we can then confidently say, "I have walked in a manner worthy of my calling. I have run the race. I have finished the race. Because I stood and was firmly planted on the word of God. And it was not I who did it, but it was God who did it for his good pleasure." So before we end to our conclusion, we must look at this psalm in one more distinct way. This is also a messianic psalm. You could read this psalm like this: "Blessed is Christ who walked not, sat not, stood not. He delighted to meditate in the word of God. Christ was a tree that was planted by rivers of water." You would be correct in applying it in this manner, and we must not ignore that. Christ is that tree as well. As a child, he grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace of God that was upon him. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What did Christ do when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan? He defeated him upon the word of God and the word of God alone. Even in death, Christ displays this blessed tree. It reads, Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Christ's very last words before his death was a quotation of scripture that we find in Psalm 31:5. We witness in the Gospels Christ's life and death. we see that he was founded and grounded upon the Word of God. This Word of God, the source of the rivers of water, the Trinity, was Christ's foundation in life and death and in his blessed resurrection. Oh, what a beautiful example we have. So let us begin our conclusion now. I have 15 more minutes. You may be asking yourself, and I hope you are, what indeed does this psalm have to do with death? As I mentioned, I titled this, The Psalm That is Herald in Death. But we just witnessed today that this psalm has everything to do about life, a blessed life. So why would we herald this psalm in death? As I started in my opening, I pray that all of you would meditate and pray about your death. It is not a morbid thing to do. It is very beneficial. The point of meditating and praying about your death is not about death itself, but it is about life. You see, we all want to die well as Christians. At least I hope and pray we do. However, I would propose to you that in order to die well, one must live well also. You cannot expect to die well if you have lived a life with complacency towards sin and God. If we do not take God's word seriously, we can expect a fearful death. I meditate and pray on my death in order that I may right now live in such manner. We know not the hour of our death. We must be prepared at all times to die. We should live in such a way as if this was our last day. And I desire that living in such manner according to the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards also had a mind towards death. In his resolutions, Resolution 7, he says, "Resolved, never do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." Jonathan Edwards had an eye towards his death. We also must have this same mindset in our life. As I've read Christian obituaries online during this time of study, I was saddened by the fact that most of them were just shallow, and there's a lack of Christ in them. It's not what I desire. I desire that in my death, it would be said, I was a tree planted by rivers of water, that my life was grounded and founded upon the Word of God, that I was a tree planted by the rivers of water. Let this psalm be proclaimed in all of our deaths, that we lived and died on the Word of God, and we trusted in our Savior's life, death, and resurrection as our propitiation. The double imputation is needed for salvation. May Christ be proclaimed in and through all our life and our death. Amen.